You notice that even in Psalm 51, when we confess our sins, that it is in the context of desiring the presence of the Lord. That comes through in Jesus' high priestly prayer that's recorded in John 17. And it's from that passage that I'll be preaching today. I will focus mainly on verses 24 through 26, the very last verses of this prayer. But I'll read the prayer in its entirety. John 17, beginning in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. We do live in a fallen world, and have been reminded this week of the brevity of life. Earlier, as I prayed for the Letkemans and the Grays, these are two very close and and intimate reminders of the reality of death, of the parting with loved ones that we go through. So today, I want you to hear Jesus' love and his promise of heaven for all of his children. In this passage, we read and are reminded how Jesus himself longed for us to be with him. And it's that concept that I want to meditate on as one way in which there's a communication of what heaven is for us, that we would be with Christ where he is. I'm going to meditate on two aspects of the word that Jesus uses here. I desire that they may be with me. That word desire is a very rich word, and there are two ways it's used in Scripture, one describing the will of a person, and the other describing the desire or the longing of a person. It's translated here as desire, which is an appropriate translation, but I want to start with that idea of desire expressing a person's will, especially as it is described with Jesus Christ. So as you look at verse 24, Jesus said, "Father, I desire that those that you have given to me may be with me where I am." That word desire is a rich word, and one meaning of the word is that Jesus wills this to happen. Jesus wills this to happen. And when I say it that way, I hope that you will see that it's a concept that opens up its arms to draw in all that the Bible describes about God's sovereignty over all things. We believe that God is not somehow far off so that we are unable to perceive him or understand him or reach him or to know him. That's a position or a description of God that has popularly been called a deistic view of God. It's been held by some throughout history. It says that, yes, there is a God, but this God is so separate from the world that he created it and then stepped back away from it, never to interfere with it again. The illustration that is often used is that of someone who has made a clock, a clockmaker God, who makes a clock, who winds it up, sets it up on the mantelpiece, and then steps away to let it run on its own. But this is not the God of the Bible. We believe that God is not far off. We believe that he is sovereignly and intimately preserving and governing all things that happen. That has instruction for us in the area of providence. We believe that God controls all things, all creatures, everything that happens. But more to the point today, God is sovereign in salvation. He saves all his sheep. He saves all those that belong to him. And that comes through, really runs all the way through this prayer of Jesus Christ. There are many times where Jesus expresses to the Father that these disciples and the church that believes in the gospel, these are ones that belong to God and are given to Christ. And with that phrasing in the prayer, I hope that you would remember that there are many other places where it is the will of God to bring salvation to all of his children. Let me just cite one earlier passage in chapter 6. Here Jesus is giving instruction to the multitudes that have gathered, and he has fed them. And here he says, All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There you can hear that purpose of God, his sovereign purpose of God in salvation coming through. This is the will of God. And here in chapter 6 of John, Jesus promises that he will raise us up at the last day. And now here, just before he goes to the cross, what Jesus promised to his disciples, he prays for. He expresses it here as his will, which is striking. He prays to the Father for us. He came in submission to the will of the Father, a submission that goes all the way back before the creation of the world into the council of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even before the world was created, had counseled to save sinners. And Jesus came to accomplish that purpose in submission to the will of the Father. He came even though it meant that he would lay aside the glory of the Godhead. He came even though it meant that he had to humble himself, taking upon himself our humanity, our frailty, and finally our sin. And when he faced the cross and the just wrath of the Father against sin, the Son submitted. And in that agonizing hour of prayer before he is arrested, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." And in this way, we see that it was his will too, that it is his will that you, as believers in Christ, would be with him in eternity. Let's go back to verse 24 now. There Jesus said, "I desire that they may be with me." That word desire also has the emphasis or the meaning of an intense longing. And desire is a very good translation here. These verses 24 through 26, are the last in Jesus' high priestly prayer. And I find it striking once more that Jesus would express the longings of his heart, even though he knew the agony that he was going through. To this point in his prayer, he has prayed for the provision and the protection of the church while in this present world. Now he prays for his church in the world to come as well. "I want you, Father, to preserve them while they are in the world, because they will be hated just as I was hated. And I want them in the world to come to be with me and to see the glory that you have given to me." And it is an expression of love that the Father has for the Son, and which they together have for us as his church. One Puritan author describes it this way, that Christ's love extends beyond the grave and outlasts the life that now is. He cannot be contented with anything on this side of a blessed eternity. It's a very poetic description of the intensity and the eternal love that God has for us. This too has come up in earlier passages. Think of what Jesus said in John 14. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This and these other promises that Christ made had evoked a deep yearning in the disciples' hearts for Jesus and for the promise of everlasting life, and that promise of heaven especially. But today I want you to see that Jesus also expresses this intense yearning for the church and this intense yearning for heaven. It's striking once again, Father, I desire this. I desire that those you have given may be with me where I am. That word, desire, expresses that longing. And that longing to be together comes through as well as Jesus says, I have made you known to my disciples and through them to the church descending throughout the ages. And even that knowledge of God is full of that longing that God has for a people to belong to him. And it is that longing that goes all the way back before the foundation of the world, a longing and a love that God has for his people, a love that motivates him to come and bring salvation. Compare it to the longings that we have in relationships. Today is Valentine's Day, and we celebrate the mutual love between husband and wife. There is a longing to be with each other. That's especially true when you're apart from someone that you love. You long to be with them. Or else you could compare it to other relationships. Think of the relationship between parents and children. There's a story of a father and son who go fishing, and they fish all day and they catch nothing. And you might think, what a waste of a day. But as the story goes, the boy writes in his journal, best day ever. Why? Well, because it wasn't about catching fish. It's because he was with his dad. There's that intense longing to be together. We know that in our own lives. And I want you to hear that in Jesus's prayer, that longing that he has for you, his church. The Table Talk devotional says, if we remember nothing else from the high priestly prayer of Christ, let it be this, that Christ loves his people with an unbreakable and undiminishing love. And that means that now and in heaven, we know the love of God. It is expressed first in the love that the Father has for the Son, and which is reciprocated. Remember that this too runs throughout the Gospels, that the Father himself declares at the Mount of Transfiguration, at his baptism, this is my Son whom I love. And the love that the Father has for the Son is then the foundation of the love that they have for us. A love from all eternity, before the foundation of the world. And out of this love comes our hope of salvation. Because Father loves the Son, he also has love for you. And he gives this perfect love to you even while you were still a sinner. because this is why Christ died. Out of love, God sent his Son to die on the cross for us. Out of love, Jesus went to the cross, to death, to face the wrath of the Father. Out of love, the Father raised the Son in glory and promises to raise us in glory as well. And out of love, Jesus has prepared a place for you that where he is, we may be also. Well, we're learning some things about heaven from just this one word, desire. And through these verses 24 through 26, let me draw your attention to two implications about what we learn about heaven from this. I've already alluded to these things, but just to make sure you understand them. The first is that salvation is a gift given by God. Heaven is a gift. That comes from the idea that the Lord is sovereign in salvation. And as I said, it really does run throughout this prayer. Jesus speaks of those given to him by the Father. Now, this has a negative side, and you need to hear the negative side. The negative side is that you cannot gain heaven by anything that you do. You cannot earn it. You cannot win it. You cannot deserve it. Try as you might, you will never be righteous in God's eyes in and of yourself. You will never merit heaven. For some reason, we tend to try. We tend to seem to think that that's the way to heaven, by being good enough. And I've often wondered why that is, and the best conclusion that I can come to is that we love ourselves more than we love God. But that's not the way to heaven. So you do need to hear that negative side about heaven, that salvation doesn't come because you deserve it. But there's a positive side to this too. Since salvation is a gift from God, you cannot gain it by what you do. You might say, didn't I just say that? Well, I did, but there's a positive side to that as well. Because when you realize that you cannot earn your salvation by what you do, you're pressed to the inevitable conclusion that salvation must be a gift freely given by God, received by faith in Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what it is. Heaven is God's gift to his children. This is a precious reminder of the certainty of our hope in Jesus Christ, that salvation has come to you by the will of God on your behalf. The Father has given us to the Son. From all eternity, God has chosen to show love to his chosen people, and that will of God is based on his sovereign love and faithfulness. We, therefore, have a place of assurance that what God has willed, he will do. What God has willed, he will do. And he will save all of his children. By the way, just thinking of our own context of the week, we can apply this trust and this promise to ourselves and to the covenant children that God has given to us as well. Rachel could not earn or win or even choose Christ. But as a covenant child, we trust that God is a God to us and to our children after us. And what God wills, we can trust him to do. The second aspect of heaven that I would lay before you is that everlasting life is in God's presence. Jesus desires that we would be with him. He desires that we would see his glory, that we would be caught up into that eternal heavenly worship that says that the Lamb is worthy of all honor and power and glory and dominion now and forevermore. And that we will be part of that glorious company that will sing his praises forever. This has to do with that idea of being in God's presence, of the relationship. It's I described it even in the confession of sin that Psalm 51 describes. Do not turn your face away from me, O God. Rather, show us your favor. And I like what John says in 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's what Jesus prayed for, that we would be with him, that we would see his glory, that we would eternally be part of that worship of our God. We know God now, but we know him, as Paul says, only dimly. But we will see him face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. I pray that these promises would stir your heart. You know the joy of being forgiven and welcomed as children of God right now. But there is more to come. And I'm glad to tell you and to proclaim that the gospel saves our souls, but also saves our bodies, our beings, our eternity. There is more to come, and the best is yet to come. Because upon our deaths, upon your deaths, for all who are trusting in Christ, for all of God's children, you awake to see him face to face. And then one day when Christ comes again, body and soul will be reunited, and you will be as you were meant to be, and you will always be with him. For when Christ comes again, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, in that new Jerusalem, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. These are the promises that Jesus has made. These are his will for you. They are his desires, his yearning. He has promised to restore fellowship, to bring us to heaven, to restore paradise itself so that we would be with him forever. And in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. This is the promise for all of you in Jesus Christ, for all of his children. I pray that those of you in that number would take courage and be thrilled to know the longing that Jesus has for you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for that intense yearning that you have for us. And we thank you for that eternal purpose and will that has been worked out in history for us. God, thank you for making us your children even now, and We do look forward to that great and glorious future that you have in store for us. We pray, O God, that the joy of heaven would be ours to enjoy even today as we anticipate it. And may that strengthen our faith in you because of these promises that have been made through Christ and these prayers that he has and continues to make on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's close by singing Psalm 23. Psalm 23, selection B. This is the Psalm of the Shepherd, the one who leads us and provides for us even through death itself. Psalm 23b, please stand to sing.